Genesis 1, beginning in verse 20. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. We started earlier going through a lot of the typology, things that God built into this earth before man was ever created. But again, we must keep in mind that everything in our Bible is designed to teach us about God and teach us about our needs for salvation. And so when we're looking for the typology, we're watching, as we saw, man lost, hopeless in darkness. And then we saw man get saved. And then we saw God put in teachers. And we saw man begin to grow. Here, we're going to look at something that really I put off a little bit because it's very tough to deal with. Again, we spent some time going through the first few days of creation. And then we paused. I did not know how to go on with the fifth day, as the final days are tied so closely together. And yet, if we wanted to take our time and see all the pictures God draws for us in just Genesis 1, 21 to 25, we could be here for years. Again, back to day one, we saw a totally lost state, void of God, dark and empty. Day two, we saw separation between man and heaven. We saw in the heavens something more, something that we did not have, but something we could gain. Still, there's a great gulf between us and God. On day three, God calls us forth into light, and we see salvation. On day four, we start to see something that isn't completed until day six. And it's God's ultimate plan for you and I. Not the creation of man, but God says, let us make, to form, to mold, or to shape man in our image. Genesis 1:26. In a small way, day six has never truly ended. It's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God to be a sculptor, to be chiseling away at me, the Christian, a stone block, to clear away large, small debris, unwanted things in my life, actions and attitudes, to reveal within me the statue, an image of God, to bring glory to Him. I'm made to be in His likeness, to display His attributes, mercy, love, grace, and compassion, forgiveness, wisdom, judgment, the list goes on and on. On day 4, we began with the salvation, the saved man of day 3. We began the process of sculpting or instructing. We established places of learning from God Himself, the Son, the church being the moon, the stars were His angels, messengers, prophets, preachers. Now on day 5 and early on day 6, God begins to form the animals. Real quickly, going back, I want to look at one thing here. As He's creating the animals, He tells them, be fruitful, multiply, and they are to fill the waters and the seas, multiply in the earth. He's taking pictures of man, again, both lost and saved, and the animals are to fill them up. They're supposed to bring forth abundantly, and then man is supposed to dominate. The animals are types of the character and characteristics of God. He wants to bring those out in us, and He wants us to learn to dominate, to own, to rule those character, to become something for Him. He begins with the waters, as He began day 1 with the waters. He moves on to the air or the firmament, as He did in day 2. Then He works with the dry land, as He did in day 3. To us, this might symbolize how God intends to work in our lives, but He's willing to meet us where we are at in our lives. We cannot change ourselves to be closer to godliness or more acceptable in His sight. He must make the changes that will stick. Thus, He's willing to find the most holy man and draw him closer to Himself, as well as reaching out to the lost or rebellious man who would spit in His face, and He'd offer him the riches of eternity in heaven. Now again, the reason it could take so long for us to study out these few verses and dedicated to creation of fish and fowl and land animals, with the creation of each animal, God had a story to tell. Each and every living creature has designed within it some aspect of God's character, some lesson for our character development that God meant for us to learn from or to grow from. If we spent just 5 minutes on each and every animal on the face of this earth, we could be here a long, long time. God Himself didn't even see fit to mention every animal He created, even one time in the Bible. But He left them here for us to study after thousands of years. He does, however, give us a few examples. We won't go through them all today, but if you will, Proverbs. Proverbs 3 to start with. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6 to start with. And verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Flipping over to Proverbs 30. Right now, just verse 24 and 25. There be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now we've just read every word God gives us about ants. Both times they're mentioned but what did we learn from it? There's great wisdom in preparation, in preparedness, being ready for uncertain times. And, of course, we got an earful about laziness. The next thing God intends for us to do is apply those lessons to our lives. Preparedness. Have we, since we claim to be Christians, ever been asked where the church we attend is? When the services are? And did you know? A tract with the address or the phone number might have helped, but did we have one on hand? I've been caught without any, and probably most of us just know where the church is at because we drive to it automatically every week, and probably don't know the street address. Have you ever been asked for a certain address in your Bible? Where does the Bible say this? Where does the Bible talk about that? You might know if your Bible says something on the subject. You might even know what it says. But could you find out where? 1 Timothy 2:15, of course, orders us to study. Show thyself approved unto God. Why? So that we can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so we can rightly divide the word of truth. And sometimes we let the cares of this world get in the way of our closeness to God and His Word. Sometimes we choose other things like television shows and football games over God. And I've been guilty of both. Sometimes my lack of preparedness is just plain laziness. My guess is I'm not alone in that category. Now flip back again, Proverbs 30. We're going to read just a little farther along. Back to 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ant are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, in bands or by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Here God lists seven animals of His creation. The weak and the small ant that finds strength in its preparation. The rock badger, it finds its protection by dwelling within the rock, a type of dwelling in Christ. The locust, who stands together, united and organized. And a spider, who despite small size and people's rejection and repulsion, will still rise up to live in the palace of the king. What do we learn? When we give God our excuses of being small and weak, He gives us ways to overcome and even rise up into glory. God does not buy our excuses for why we can't. When God says it's His will, we can. Down lower, the other three animals are compared in majesty or stateliness to a king whose troops and followers support him. It's God's ultimate plan to be lifted up in glory, to be praised and honored as He deserves, to be viewed as stately or in all of His majesty. What He needs most to achieve that end is us. We who claim to be His troops, who claim to be His followers, to truly and honestly, even wholeheartedly, to support our God. Through the character traits of animals, God would teach us to have character. Each may be a type in itself, of something we lack in our lives, something we need, something God desires of or for us, or something He would have us to see in others. Returning to the creation of the animals, you can see how just one character trait, pulled from an ant, teaches us how we are to draw closer to God in our character. Imagine trying to go through every animal God specifically lists in the Bible, then try imagining the truths from all the ones He doesn't list. It could take lifetimes, yet they are there for our examples. The dove, quite often a picture of meekness and innocence. The eagle shows the ability to rise up and overcome difficulties. An ox shows us works unselfish servitude. A lamb pictures toleration, enduring oppression, affliction, without any complaint. Again, the list of animals is endless. What's more, God may use multiple character traits from a single animal for us to learn from. For instance, my Bible at different times, for different reasons, pictures both Satan and Jesus as lions. Despite what some religions tell you, Jesus and Satan are not brothers. They are not equals. God tells you one of them is God, the Creator and Lord of all things. The other is simply a created being with a severe sin problem, no different from me. Satan may be spirit, where you and I, for now, are flesh, but he's still just a created being who rebelled against God and became a sinner. From the lion, God pulls the roar that hurts no one, but petrifies some with fear, and his appetite to kill and destroy the weak. And God describes Satan, while at the same time drawing on the lion's reputation as the undisputed king of the beasts, having dominion and rule over all others, as picturesque of how Jesus will one day rule this world and its peoples. Bees work together for common goals. Storks care for their own elderly generations. And a turtle, once having chosen a mate, will never ever pair with another after the first one is gone. On day 4, we establish God's teachers. On day 6, we have man molded into the image of God. In between, we have the examples, the learning, the education of the young Christian, if he'll only open his eyes and look around him. But we'll never get to day 6 and a man in God's own image from day 3, the lost man saved, without going through day 4 and 5, the teachers of God's word and the examples that God gives. Again, it would be nearly impossible, or at least an entirely different study, to go through all the world's animals and all their character traits. But God left them here for that purpose, designed them for that purpose. Preachers tell us that when God says something 3 times, it's important. Really important. Yet sheep are mentioned in the Bible in some way. Sheep. Lamb. Some way, form. Over 500 times. That alone should tell us something. From wolves, we learn in Matthew 7:15 to watch out for false teachers or wolves in sheep's clothing. In John 10:11 to 18, we find that Jesus, who is the Word of God, will be a good shepherd and protect his sheep from the wolves or the false teachers. But there are other references and other lessons taught by them. Still, as long as we're alive, we ought to be in learning mode. The first precedent for the study of animals is actually laid out in Genesis 2, 19 and 20. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. We know that when God named things, the names had meanings based on the characteristics of the things God named. We know that Adam did the same in assigning names based on some action or some trait. The very fact that Adam did not name all the animals Swimmy, Crawly, and Flies-a-Lot shows that he had to study them at least a little to understand what made them unique in order to name them separately and appropriately. Where else does the Bible speak of studying animals to gain knowledge? 1 Kings 3. Start off just a little off topic, but we'll get there. 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Okay, flip over to 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and of all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chilcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Of course, here we have a list of the proofs of how wise Solomon was. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of all the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Notice in these verses that as God is describing for us the wisdom he promised to give to Solomon, perhaps the wisest man ever known in this world, he offered the proof of that wisdom when kings and people from all the earth came to hear his wisdom. And what did Solomon talk about? Spake of trees from the cedars of Lebanon, the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, of fowl, of creeping things, and of fish. Finally, before we leave this section, we're going to bring us back to the book of Job again. The book of Job is possibly the oldest book in our Bible. Most believe Job himself was perhaps a contemporary of Abraham. It means he probably lived 500 plus years before Moses penned one word of Genesis to Deuteronomy. Job had no written word of God that we know of, yet he lived a life of a godly man. His worship and his sacrifice all met God's highest standards for men. So the question is, where did he get heavenly direction when he needed it? Some of it may have been passed down by word of mouth through generations, but some definitely came from a different direction. Job 12, he's giving his friends advice on how to know and understand the workings and actions of God. This is what he tells them, Job 12, 7 and 8. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Job said, if you want to understand God, study his creation. Solomon said, if you want insight and wisdom, study God's creation. God himself, throughout his word, gives us such phrases as, go to the ant, consider the lilies, consider the ravens, so on again and again and again. Even when we are given our few glimpses into heaven, we see immediately surrounding the throne of God the four spirit beasts that cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they are described, despite multiple eyes and multiple wings, to bear resemblances to lions, to an eagle, to a calf, and to man. The question is, did God just run out of ideas between creating angels and animals? Or is there a significant reason for the resemblance, something to study, something we can learn about the God that sits on that throne? We need to remember that everything God records in his word is for our example, our benefit, to gain salvation, to learn to grow in godliness, to grow us from day one through to day seven. God resting because we're now in his likeness or in his image. Again, as God made the plants in progressive stages, grass, then herb, then tree, and the world from water to firmament to dry land. So the animals were made first of the sea, or the fleshly, secondly of the air, those striving for more heavenly, and third those of the dry land. Oddly, God calls these things creeping things, things that creep upon the earth. In reference to the creeping things that Peter sees in a vision God gives him in Acts 10:12, Dr. Walter Wilson gives us this insight. He says, they are the worldly people. Though cleansed and saved, they're so attached to this world, this earth, and its earthly affairs, that they never appreciate spiritual values. Their eyes are fixed on the world, never looking up. As a man, you're given something more than any beast of the field or the field or the fowl of the air. Not just soul or spirit, but understanding, the ability to know, to recognize, and even worship a creator. Most every animal was created on 4 feet, eyes to the ground. Man was created to stand on two and to look up, to see more than just the earth, to look out for, to understand God. Because man was made this way, it's the only way man will ever be at peace with himself, to know God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In other words, if our trust is not in God, perhaps we don't know him well enough. On day one, God started with the lost man. By the end of day six, God had not only saved the man, but it transformed him into God's own image and his likeness. That's his goal for our lives, to not only pull us off the road to hell, plant our feet solidly on the path to heaven, but to change us to a righteous and holy people long before we ever step through his gates. Only then, when we have become the reflection of God, perfect in every way, will God rest in his labors. Only then will we see day seven. Genesis 1:31-2:3. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And we'll go ahead and be dismissed.